So we've celebrated the Lord's Supper. We've reflected over the past 3 months together. We've worshiped and we've reflected upon our crucified and our risen Savior. And now we get to continue our pursuit series. And I want us to take a look at the proposition. Let's just jump right in. Let's look at what the text is telling us today. And it's this, that God desires for our pursuit of Jesus to progressively grow. God's desire for you is to be different than who you were the last time that we took the Lord's Supper. Remember, this is why we take the Lord's Supper. It's a time for us to take stock, to check inventory. And this morning, if you are still trying to figure out where you are with Jesus this morning, if you've made progress in your pursuit of Jesus, one way to help you is just to think about our vision statement as a church. Why does Heritage exist? We exist to help Christians relentlessly pursue God, to authentically cultivate relationships with people, and to lovingly serve others. So, question is, has your pursuit of Jesus the past 3 months been relentless? You haven't given up. Or have you been distracted? Is there evidence in your life that you're pursuing Jesus? Are you cultivating an authentic relationship with people? Are you letting other Christians pour into you? Are you pouring into other Christians? Coming together in life group is one way for this desire in our hearts to be expressed. You ask the question, am I lovingly serving those that I come into contact with? Am I putting the interests of another person in front of my own interests? That one is tough for me. Are you building relationships with those who don't know Jesus? Is there somebody in your life that you know, they don't know the Lord right now? I'm going to build that relationship with them. Are you praying for opportunities to share Jesus with them? Are you serving at Heritage? There's another question. Are you committed to serve this little church as she's trying to renovate and redesign who she's going to be for this community? Are you willing to serve wherever there's a need, even if it doesn't fall in line with your particular skill set? If you cannot answer yes to any of these questions, there may be little progress in your pursuit of Jesus over the last 3 months. So as Paul's letter continues, we see God's desire for our pursuit of Jesus to progress, to grow. So let's see how Paul dealt with this issue with the Philippian church so that we can see how our pursuit of Jesus should progress. All right, let's jump into the text. We're reading in chapter 3, verse 12, and we're going to finish up the chapter together. Here's what Paul says. It says, not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I don't regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Jesus has the power to make your pursuit of him to grow despite any adversity that you're going through currently. And in this text, we see how we must approach our pursuit. So let's get to the first point. The first point is that we have to seek satisfaction in what God wants us to become. The first step towards a growing progress is a dissatisfaction with where we were yesterday. We have to be dissatisfied with where we were. We must not grow content with yesterday's progress. Just because you did something yesterday, last week, last month, last year, doesn't mean that you can grow complacent in your relationship with Jesus. Let's look at verse 12. Paul says, "Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on, so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus." Paul uses himself as an example right now. He says that he hasn't obtained something yet. What this means is that Paul hasn't reached perfection. Now, this Greek word for perfect that he uses, it just means something that is finished, that is complete. So what is he saying? Even Paul, I think the most serious, the most passionate, the most joyful Christian in all of history, he realized that his pursuit of Jesus was unfinished. He wasn't there yet. He refused to be complacent in his pursuit of Jesus. And it is God's expectation for you and for me to not become complacent in our relationship with his son. Think about it like this. Ryan and Caitlin right now are celebrating and preparing moving into their first home. They are so excited about this. They've put time and they have put money into a company that has promised to complete a housing project on their behalf. They're excited, gone to the design center, they pick things out, and just like new homeowners do, they drive by, they take pictures, they're excited. When that home is complete, they get to move into that first home and build the family that God wants for them. So they drive by, they take those pictures to see the progress that it has made. It's their full expectation that over time, that this company is going to make progress. Now, can you imagine if 3 months goes by and there's nothing that is updated on that home? What's going to be their response? Say, what? Right? Like, you promised. This is the relationship. This is what has to be done. I'm trusting in you. I have paid you to put something into this. It's similar with our relationship with God. We're not finished products yet. So every single day, weekly, monthly, quarterly, we should be progressing in our relationship with Jesus. Paul refused to be complacent in his pursuit of Jesus. His desire was to lay hold of, to grasp, to obtain everything that God wanted for him in Jesus, because Jesus laid hold of Paul. There was a day in his life where Jesus reached out to him and grabbed him. And so now he wants to grab all that God wants for him. In verse 13, he drives home the point of his refusal to be content. Let's look at verse 13 together. He says, "Brethren, I don't regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead." Paul did not allow yesterday's victories to tempt him to become complacent. He will only be satisfied if he grows into all that God wants for him. And we see two ways that he did this. He says that he forgot what was behind him, forgetting what lies past. He didn't focus on the past. And boy, I mean, we looked at his history last week. And Paul has a history to be proud of, right? Hebrews, Pharisee, educated. He had a lot to brag about and to boast in. But he refused to let that to be a reason to grow complacent. The same thing goes with us. Forgetting what lies behind, pressing forward to what lies ahead. We must look to all that God wants for us and his promises for us in Jesus. And this goes for us individually as Christians, but also corporately for us as Heritage Christians. We've accomplished so much over this past year. Families have come to join the church. People have expressed faith in Jesus. We've baptized Christians for the first time in 10 years. That's amazing. We've started Gather. We've started life groups. We've begun our church revitalization process. We got a new roof over us right now. If it rains right now, it's not going to drip right here. But ultimately today, it's so what? So what? We've done this in the past. This is not a reason for us to grow complacent. The past is not a reason for complacency, but for a deepened commitment. So Paul looked ahead for all that God wanted for him. He looked ahead for what tomorrow would bring. And verse 14 tells us what he looked forward to. Let's take a look at it. He says, I press on towards what? The goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So Paul pressed on, and he expressed his pressing on in athletic terms. The verbs that are used in this verse are typically applied to athletes. Now, the major athletic events in Paul's time was the Olympics. So Paul compares himself here to an Olympic athlete. Olympic athletes, they fine-tune their bodies to be in peak physical condition for whatever their task is. They deny themselves a lot of earthly experiences, a lot of good experiences, so that their body doesn't suffer the consequences, so that when the start happens and they start running, they can run to the best of their ability. These Olympic athletes know how to say no to some things because of the goal of an Olympic medal. They prize the end of the competition. That's their goal, and it is worth denying their selfish pleasures. This is how focused Paul is. Just as an Olympic athlete would never be satisfied with yesterday's training, yesterday's performance, Paul wasn't either, and neither should we. In verse 15, Paul says, "Let us, therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you." So Paul includes us, the reader, to press on towards that goal, that prize of Jesus. So this has to be our attitude. And if it's not, Paul says, trust God. He will reveal it to you, whether that's your attitude or not. That's another reason why this table is so important. It forces us to be able to think and say, God, where am I? Because God will reveal that to you. Through our time of celebrating and reflecting during the Lord's Supper, I hope that God has been able to show you whether you're complacent or whether you're committed in your pursuit of His Son. In verse 16, it tells us to keep going on, to persist, to persevere. Verse 16, Paul says, however, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. So he says, keep living. Maintain this relentless pursuit of Jesus. So let's apply it to us here at Heritage. Today should be a starting point. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper again end of December. So today is a starting point. We are either progressing or we are becoming complacent in our pursuit of Jesus. It's a fork in the road, and that's it. Complacency or there's commitment to it. Where are you this morning? What path are you on? What course direction do you need to make? It's okay to acknowledge that you've grown complacent in your desire for Jesus, desire to walk with Him. Remember, even the Apostle Paul said that he's unfinished. There were things that he needed to work on. Last week, I shared with you kind of where I was, that how God convicted me the previous week of my own persistence and trying to do things in my own strength instead of God's strength. I'm a work in progress too. You're in good company. So now we must press on wherever we may be with Jesus. And we have two more points to help guide us along this process of pressing on. Point two is that we have to learn from the pattern of those who pursue Jesus. Now, we've looked at Paul's approach to relationships. We know that he poured into people like Timothy, and he allowed people like Epaphroditus to pour into him. We call that interdependency a couple weeks ago. In our pursuit of Jesus, God wants us to learn from other Christ followers who pursue Jesus. Verse 17, Paul says, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Think about it. Paul planted this church. The Christians at Philippi had the opportunity to be discipled by Paul himself. They learn about the gospel from him. They learn what it meant to pursue the scriptures. They learn what it meant to live for Jesus. They learn that their goal in life wasn't to satisfy themselves, their own selfish desires, but to live for somebody else. But eventually, Paul left Philippi. He's in Rome right now, under house arrest, waiting for trial. He's not at this church right now. But there were Christians in the church that Paul had already mentored, that he had already discipled. So he says, join me, follow my example, and watch those that have already learned my example. This is how a pursuit of Jesus progresses. You must allow real Christ followers into your lives, your daily lives. These people will give you a picture, a pattern of what it means to follow Christ through scripture, through prayer, through worship, through a church family. And we're meant to learn from their pattern and so that we can develop our own pursuit of Jesus with our own baggage, with our own hurts. This is why we do gather in life groups. This is the environment that Heritage has set up right now for you to learn from the example of others. So if you're unwilling to join us, if you make excuses, and I know there's a million out there, trust me, I have them too. If you make excuses for why you can't attend Gather or you can't attend life groups, here's the bold truth. You are disobeying God's word for your life right now. It's as simple as that. Because God desires for your pursuit of him to be enhanced by those that you follow after him with. And if you're following him with no one, you're not really following him. Let's look at verse 18. Paul says, many walk, of whom I've often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they're enemies of Christ. Paul writes this verse with tears streaming down his eyes for people. There were people in Paul's life who were initially interested in Jesus. They were coming to the church in Philippi. They were around Paul, but they didn't cultivate a relationship with Christ followers. And as a result, they were interested, but now the gospel didn't take root in their lives. They went out to walk. They were around church. They were around people, but now they are against Jesus. Notice how Paul responded to this. He weeps over them, crying over the loss of those who tried to walk with Jesus, but now they are his enemies. And it doesn't get any better in this verse. The Greek word for enemies here, it means someone who is hostile, who is hateful. Have you ever met someone who truly hates God? These are people that were around Paul that he poured into. They started to walk. They were interested. Now they hate it. They hate the cross. They hate Jesus. And one of the reasons for this is that the gospel didn't take root in their hearts through the cultivation of real relationships, authentic relationships with other Christ followers. And verse 19 tells us how they're enemies, how they're hateful towards God, hostile towards God. Let's look at verse 19. He says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. These people did not learn how to develop a life that is focused and centered on God. Why did this happen? Because they set their mind on earthly things. They had an earthly focus every day, meaning me. How can I be satisfied? How can I get something out of this? They could not say no when their own selfish desires, their own cravings of their appetites and their temptations came their way. So what's the result? The things that they gloried in, things they celebrated, things they boasted in about themselves, it was actually their shame. They had no idea. Paul says that their God was their appetite. The Greek word for appetite right here is literally just a word for stomach. If we just read this literally, if we could read Greek, it would just say that their God was their stomach. They put their own physical, selfish, earthly appetites, their own stomach, filling themselves over God. Their goal in life was to satisfy their selfish desires. They did not deny their flesh of any experience that they craved. If only they learned that true satisfaction comes not in those things, not in the flesh, not by satisfying the flesh, but in the treasure that is Jesus. And we see their end. And we see why Paul is weeping right here. The end of this type of person is destruction. Desolation, left with nothing. At the end of time, when Jesus comes back, we're hanging on to his word and he finally fulfills it, they will lose out on the most satisfying treasure, which is eternity with Jesus on a renovated earth in a renovated body. This is what happens to the person where the gospel doesn't take root in their lives. They're interested in Jesus, they're interested in church stuff, but if it doesn't take root, this is what happens. We will turn back to our self-gratifying ways. So don't set your mind, don't set your eyes on earthly things. It is not worth it. Set your mind on Jesus. And now the final point. And here's the fun part. Oh, I can't wait for this. The point is for us to focus on a more precious homeland. We don't gratify our appetites and set our minds on earthly things because they're evil. Food, hobbies, relationships, there's nothing inherently evil about them. That's not what Paul is saying. That's not what God is saying. That's not what I'm saying. It's what they do to our hearts when we are engaged with them, how we can't live without them. You take that one thing away, we'll go crazy. What they do to our hearts, that is what's wrong with the process. And that's the challenge. That Jesus can stay king of your heart while you have that hobby, while you pursue that food experience, while you pursue that relationship. Can Jesus still be the king of your heart? That's what we're after. As a Christian, we must not find our ultimate satisfaction in substitutes. That's why after you're done with that, the buzz is over, you come down from that high, and you still crave. Your soul was not meant to find satisfaction in that thing. That's why you got to go check it again. Check that news feed. Check that Snapchat. Go and buy another one of those things and drink yourself. That's why. Our hearts are always longing for more because there's something superior that God offers you. And we see it in verse 20. Let's look at it. Paul says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." One of the ways that we make progress in our pursuit of Jesus is to live our lives with the precious truth that we are not meant for this world in its current condition. There is something flawed and wrong in this world. We see it every day. Paul says that we're citizens of heaven, and this verse is meant to give us hope, to give us joy. When things go wrong in this life, when hurricanes slam the Caribbean, when your world falls apart, we realize that we are not made for this world. This is not our final destination. We belong to a world that is coming. Our home is an eternity with Jesus on a renovated earth. And I am so excited about this. In January, we'll start 2017 by doing a series on eternity. There's so much stuff that's out there that is unbiblical. It's just pop culture stuff. And a lot of things just kind of mingle together. And we're just going to simply look at God's vision for what eternity looks like. We've got loved ones there right now. They're experiencing it. They already know. We're on this side. We don't know yet. We'll study what it's about. Paul says that we must eagerly wait for Jesus. As Christians, we are aliens. We are strangers. We are sojourners here on earth. Peter says this in 1 Peter 2:11. He says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul." If you've embraced the gospel, then you're a Christian. You are a sojourner on this earth. You're a stranger in this world. We are not meant to find our deepest satisfaction, our final satisfaction in things of this world. We're called to abstain, to withdraw. There's one thing that will be king of our hearts, and it's not that substance. It's not that relationship. It's not that hobby. It's Jesus himself. Because these things, these lusts in our flesh, it will battle against our soul. Our flesh desires them. I want it. I want it. I want it. But our soul is meant to find satisfaction in God alone. Remember when Paul talked about those who tried to walk, they were interested in the gospel, but it didn't take root. Their God was their appetite. They couldn't give up on the cravings of their flesh. And we see their end. It's destruction, desolation. But the end of the Christian, it is citizenship. It is inheritance. We say no to fleshly lusts, addiction, distractions that compete for our affections because it takes our focus off a more precious homeland. It creates the lie that all there is to life is that buzz, that feeling, that high that you have when you're with that person, when you're drinking that thing, when you're experiencing that substance. It creates that lie, that mirage. And look what Jesus, our Savior, promises to do for you if you can abstain. If you can deny flesh, look at verse 21. This is what he offers to you this morning. Our final verse says, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. We learn something about Jesus' power here. He has the power to subject all things to himself right now. He is omnipotent. But what does Jesus do with this power? To those who embrace the gospel, to those who follow Christ, to those who set their focus on citizenship, who reject those earthly desires, who pursue Jesus, find their ultimate satisfaction in him, Jesus promises to transform their bodies. Let that sink in for a moment. So many of us struggle with self-image. So many of us and how we look. Jesus will transform our bodies at the end of time. So what does this mean? At the resurrection, Jesus will take our physical bodies, and no matter what sin in this world has done to them, no matter how it's been decayed, no matter what process that we have gone through to deal with our bodies when they expire, he will take it and he will transform it. This is mind-blowing. This is beautiful. Jesus will transform the Christian's body to conform, to meet the shape, the form of the same body as himself, a glorious body. So in eternity, we will have physical bodies that are like Jesus' body, that resurrected, glorified body. What this means for us is that our body will never again undergo the effects of sin, death, disease, anything external that has an effect on us in a negative way. Never again. That's the promise. You will be you without all your cravings, without all those selfish desires, without all the effects of sin and what it has done to your body throughout the years. So this is our motivation for why we focus on that homeland and why we say, nah, forget about that. There's only one king in my heart. It's not going to be you, possession. It's not going to be you, hobby. It's not going to be you, relationship. This is why we reject addictions and all the cravings of our flesh. If we conquer our addictions by the power of the Holy Spirit, our inheritance at the resurrection is a glorified body. And this focus, it should give us comfort. How many of you have a loved one that you know followed Christ and is no longer with us right now? Me too. I lost one this year. It has been so tough for me. So tough for me. They have, and they are waiting for, that glorified physical body. We have loved ones that have been devastated by cancer, Alzheimer's, whatever it may be. And when we see them again in the resurrection, they will have a glorified body. And imagine that person without the effects of that cancer on them. That's the hope that we have. That's why I say no. That's why you should say no to all these earthly experiences. We have something better. I can't wait for that reunion. I cannot wait. So can you see why Jesus does not want you to find your ultimate satisfaction, your deepest satisfaction in a relationship, in a possession, in a substance, in a hobby? So the question is it worth it to you? Is it worth it to you this morning to reject the cravings of your flesh? We all have them that are unique to us. Is it worth it to you to reject those things, to reject those substitutes? Because glory awaits you, church. Glory awaits you. He will renovate your body. He will renovate this earth to be all that the Father intended it to be. You're citizens of eternity. So don't waste your time here on earth. Don't waste it. Stop struggling. Stop playing around with insignificant and trifle substitutes of this world. By focusing on the future, the inheritance that's waiting for us in the future, the Holy Spirit will give you and empower you to overcome those substitutes. So we must watch. We must cultivate relationships with other Christ followers. That's what God wants for you. So we can see how they fight. How do they fight those earthly cravings? So we can learn how to do it. This is what the table represents for us. In the Lord's Supper, we express our desire to wait for Jesus, to come back, fulfill those promises. In the Lord's Supper, we say, Jesus, I'm waiting for you. Here I am. Here is all of me. Take my cravings. Take my appetites. I want to be satisfied in you. What a glorious day that will be when Jesus resurrects us, transforms our bodies in preparation for eternity.